This morning's scripture is from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, and it can be found in your Pew Bible on page 74 in the New Testament. Now the collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or that woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and seek diligently until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Faye. Good morning again, church. Hey, second Sunday, first full week here in your midst, and it's been, it's been wonderful, but it is a whirlwind, man. It is, moving is quite a thing, right? Has anybody moved recently? Is anybody moving recently? My friends Dan and Heather are moving this week, right? Moving trucks show up and take them to Dexter this week. So in the midst of kind of disorientation and the discombobulating nature of moving, it is just good to start to find friendly faces. And so it's wonderful for all of you who have already extended your grace and your hospitality to the Nelson family. We are just grateful beyond measure. We found the one thing we needed to find this week in order to make my oldest son feel like he could live here, and that is he found his comic book shop. So he found his comic book shop, and I'm now $25 poorer, but he at least will feel like he can make this place his home. One of the best things that I learned about this church happened this last week, and I want to make sure you know that it was happening. I'm sure you do, but I want you to know how important I think it is. You have a feeding program. We have a feeding program that happens 5 days a week here, Monday through Friday. The hungry and homeless of our community can find a good meal and good hospitality right here at this place from 10:30 to 11:30 each and every day. This place is full of the men and women who call our community and its streets home. Monday was the 4th of July. And when the 4th of July, when a holiday falls in the middle of the week like it did on this, sometimes those food programs don't stay open. But I got to tell you, I came here on the 4th of July, and not only were hungry people being fed, but they were being treated to a 4th of July barbecue. Not only did you make sure the doors were open, but the saints and servants who make that food program happen made sure that it was even just a little more because the day demanded it. I turned the corner onto the church, and I could smell the barbecue emanating. I felt like I was at home, people, right? I mean, you folks know how to, these guys know how to tailgate, man. There was brats and hamburgers and hot dogs and the incense of charcoal rising up as a very pleasing smell to the Lord, trust me. And it was, and I walked in the front lawn. The front lawn was filled with tables, and the tables were decorated, red, white, and blue. People were made to feel like there was a party waiting for them, a tent outside to protect from the heat of the day, potato salad and baked beans and dessert and a bag lunch for people to take home for the rest of the day. And I got a chance to sit and have lunch with our neighbors and our friends and the people who call this community home. I was proud. I've only been your pastor for a week, and I was proud to be your pastor that day. For the saints and servants who make that meal happen, you made the love of God present. And so it wasn't any surprise last night and at our first service, I saw Bob, and I saw Joe, and I saw Ted, and I saw Philip. I saw the men that came to eat here during the week say, if you're going to treat me like that when I eat here during the week, maybe it's okay to come here and feast on Sunday as well. You did it, and you're doing it, so keep it up. I'm proud to be a part of a church that gets that. Now's a great time, if you haven't already, to take out your smartphone and check in. Right? I know the pastor is supposed to tell you to shut them off. I don't do that. I tell you to actually take them out and use them, right? Check in. This guy, if you don't know what it is, ask these kids in this row right here. They know exactly what to do, man. He's like, look, Mom, pastor said take the phone out, man. I saw Carrie be like, she was like going for it. Like, I told you to put that phone down. Now, you can check in, but no Yu-Gi-Oh! Or Pokemon Go, right? No Pokemon Go. Is this a site? It is? Okay. It's a Pokestop. I don't know what that means, but they do. So check with them. But our church is a Pokestop. I don't know. We're going to figure out what that means. But please, check in. Let somebody know you're at church today. Let somebody know that you're here. And the other thing you can do is tag the other people that are here with you, and then that shows up on their site too. There's nothing like going on your site when you get home and seeing that 15 or 20 other of your friends were here with you together in solidarity and prayer today. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. For those of you that do, use this device in order to connect people to the work that God is doing here in this place. Are we going to try to do that or not? Yeah, we're going to try to go live with the sermon, but we can't quite figure out how to do that yet, and we'll get there. So I wanted to tell you about why you have a refrigerator in your sanctuary. At the Nelson House, the refrigerator is an important appliance, not just because of what's in it, but as I explained to the kids about what's on the outside of it. The outside of the refrigerator in the Nelson House reminds us of what's important in our lives. I told you before that we put the pictures of important people on our refrigerator. So I'm asking you this week, especially you kids and young people, bring your pictures in this week, and I want to cover this refrigerator with the faces of the people who are important to us. If my kids make a piece of art, the first place it gets displayed is on the refrigerator. We put our grocery list up here to remind ourselves of what's important in our lives. The things we don't want to forget end up on our refrigerators. Anyone else have a refrigerator like that in their home, right? So this month, we are going to do a little sermon series called Refrigerator Theology, the things we want to remember, the things that are important. So every week, you're going to get a designer collectible magnet to take home and put on your refrigerator. I know the irony is I did a sermon series with a non-magnetized refrigerator, but we got a refrigerator in the sanctuary in my first week, so we're going to take it for what it is. But on your way out today, the usher, Paul, I'm just meeting Paul Kramer, and he's wearing a tag that says Abigail Kramer today, so he threw me off. But so Abigail will make sure you get a... Is that just who he is, isn't it? He's just, yeah, they're just like, you're just getting started. He's just getting started with you. So make sure Paul and Abigail today will make sure that you get a collector's magnet on your way out today. If you come all summer, you'll get the whole set. All right. And you can put it on eBay and sell it to those that didn't come, right? You can. And if you miss one sermon, I'm happy to come to your house and do the 20-minute spiel, and I'll give you, you have to invite other neighbors to do that, right? No, I'm kidding. I won't, but we'd be happy to get you a magnet if you miss it. So make sure you pick that up on the way out. As we turn our attention toward God's word this morning, I invite you to pause with me and pray with me and pray for me as we get ourselves centered on the important work that God wants to do with us here the rest of our time together. Gracious and loving God, Holy Spirit that is alive and among us, we just ask that you fall afresh on us right now, and please just fall afresh on me. Because, Lord, new beginnings are confusing and exciting and anxiety producing. And here we are, a new church with a new pastor. Here we are, new people visiting for the first time in a new place. Here we are, an existing congregation with a brand new building. We don't exactly know where we're at right now, Lord, but we know that you're here with us. And I guess that's all we need. So thank you, God, for being here with us this morning and among us, and we just ask for your presence to be with us. Because this week, God, more than any other in recent weeks, we need to be reminded that your love is stronger than hate. May that word ring true for us today. In your name we pray. Amen. I find it hard to watch the news sometimes. You find it hard to watch the news sometimes? Finding it harder to watch it a lot these days. And so when a news story actually captures my heart in a way that's positive, that kind of breaks through the malaise of struggle, I try to hold on to it. This news story has stuck with me because I saw it maybe 5-6 years ago while I was going through the channels. I'm a channel surfer. Are there any other self-proclaimed channel surfers out there? Fellas, yes, admit it up, right? There we go. First step is admitting. The first step is admitting, right? I can watch 5 shows at the same time. My wife will tell you that remote controlling is my superpower. It really, really is. I have a secret sense of how long commercials actually last, and I hardly ever miss the beat. Well, I was flipping through the channels, and I fell on one of those news channels. It might have been CNN or one of those 24-hour news channels, and there was a story that reached out of the TV set and grabbed my heart. For there on the screen were 3 young men preparing to graduate from high school. The middle boy wearing his blue robe and his graduation cap, and it said his name was Anthony Melton, and I remembered the name. See, Anthony Melton was a part of a news story that had also captured my heart 10 years earlier than that. It might be a story you might remember. It was a story of in a Chicago apartment where police and a child protection agency came upon an apartment that had living in it 19 children who had been abandoned. They had been living alone in that apartment for maybe 6, 8, maybe 10 weeks, making a way of survival from age 16 down to toddlers. These 19 kids without an adult supervision were trying to make it happen, and all of these kids would go off into the Chicago foster care system, and that boy, Anthony Melton, 10 years later was graduating from high school. One of those 19 boys in that home of 19 children who was left there. You see, he was put into foster care with a woman whose name was Claudia Christian. You can't make that up. That was really her name. Her name was Claudia Christian. Claudia took not just one of those boys home, she took 5 of those boys home in that first day, making an agreement that those 5 boys could stay 30 days in their home. And 10 years later, they were still living with her, and the oldest of those boys was about to graduate from high school. And I listened to Claudia tell her story, and as she told her story, I could feel the tear welling up in the side of my eye, because she told a story about those 19 children who that lived in that home, and those 5 that she brought to them. They went out and got them new bunk beds, but those boys wouldn't sleep on their beds. They didn't know how to sleep on beds. It wasn't their routine. They just gathered in a big huddle on the middle of the bedroom floor. They would take one blanket and hold it over the top of them, their legs and their arms all knotted together in a weave and a web of humanity, and they would sit huddled together under that bed. She said in those early days, those 5 boys basically ruined and wrecked and destroyed everything in that house. I am a parent of 2 boys and I get it, right? Amen, beers, right? You get it, right? We don't own it. 10 years from now, we'll buy new furniture again, right? You know, it's how it works. But these boys were trying to find their way. Her husband said to her, "It's either the boys or me." And she chose the boys. An agreement she made for 30 days turned into a lifetime commitment to these five young men, and these five young men were kind of starting to make it. Wasn't that it didn't have its fair of setbacks, but she got them into a routine, put down some boundaries, gave them some chores, got them to school, took them to church, and little by little, those boys started to make it. And here, the news captured a story that Anthony was going to graduate from high school. She told the story of those early days when those boys would sleep together in that huddled mass in the middle of the bedroom. And she said there wasn't hardly a night that didn't go by where there wasn't a nightmare, where one of those boys didn't wake up crying or screaming from the fear and the trauma that they had been through. She said in those early days, there was hardly a night that didn't go by where she wouldn't go in and take one of those boys or two of those boys, sometimes even three or four of those boys. And she would sit in her rocking chair and she would hold them and she would just rock back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, just whispering in their ears over and over and over again, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And on CNN, Claudia said, you can't mess with those words when it comes to the hearts of children. She says, you gotta say it until it sticks. I love you. I love you, I love you, saying it over and over and over again, saying it until it sticks. As a parent of young boys, I know you gotta say things over and over and over again, hoping and praying that eventually you won't have to say it anymore. Hands are not for hitting. Hands are not for hitting. Stop. Look. No cars. Go. Ketchup is not shampoo. That one is real. Get off your brother. Over and over and over again, saying it time in and time out, praying for the day when you don't have to say it anymore, that they just know, Casey, I love you. I know, Dad, but thanks for reminding me. Sam, you mean the world to me. I know, Dad. You're not too bad either. You know, Jesus came among us to say over and over and over again, God loves you. 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 Hoping, praying, trusting that one day it just might stick. People came to Jesus one day and said, Jesus, tell us about this God that you're always talking about. We want to know more about this God. And Jesus says, you want to know what this God is like? This God is like a shepherd, like a good shepherd, a shepherd that has 100 sheep. And this shepherd goes out every day and he counts those 100 sheep over and over again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 78, 79. Wait a minute. Where's sheep 80? Who took sheep 80? Where is sheep 80? Who knows where sheep 80 is? And when he discovered that just one of those sheep had disappeared, Jesus says God is like a shepherd who leaves the other 99 sheep behind and goes out looking and searching until he finds the one lost sheep. And when he finds the one lost sheep, Jesus says God is like a shepherd who picks that one sheep up, who carries that one sheep back to the flock, restores that sheep to its community, and then says, everybody, let's have a party. Because the lost sheep has been found. Yeah, I know that the party costs 10 times more than the value of the lost sheep, but the value of the lost sheep is 10 times more than you could ever imagine. And that's when Jesus turns to us and he says, which one of you wouldn't do the exact same thing? Oh, he gets us every time. Which one of us would leave the 99 behind in order to go find the one? That's bad business. But thank God these stories are not about us. These stories are about God. And God's ways are not our ways. And thank God for that. Because God's going to go find the one that is missing. And upon finding them, will bring them back to the flock. Oh, but we didn't believe him. So he had to tell us another story, hoping, praying, trusting that it might actually stick. He says, if you don't believe that, then let me tell you this. God is like a woman who had 10 coins, and she lost one of those coins. And on discovering that she had lost one of those coins, she took all of the couches and pulled them out into the middle of the room. She took all of the beds. She pulled out the kitchen sink and the refrigerator and the stove, and she kept looking all over for that one lost coin. We just moved out of a house, and let me tell you, when you pull the couch out for the first time in 7 years, we found 7 pairs of socks, man, right? I know, but we also, you find the one lost coin, and she couldn't even find it, so she started pulling up the floorboards in order to find that one lost coin. That is the routine that Bridget has to go through every single day to help me find my keys. Every morning we look for the lost coin, and Jesus says God is like the woman who finds the coin, who runs out in the middle of the street and says, people, I found my quarter. Let's have a party. I found my quarter. And we said, Jesus, that's crazy. Who throws a party when they find one lost quarter? Jesus says God throws a party when he finds something that the world may not think is worth the search, but for him, it was worth an exhaustive search in order to find it and to bring it home. You see, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, and he's going to keep saying it. Jesus is going to keep telling it to us, hoping, praying, trusting that one day it might stick. Imagine what would happen if for just 1 minute we believed that. Just think of how that would change the way we live in this world if deep down in our heart we believed it. And I know you're like me, that deep down in our heart there's something deep inside of me that says, oh, preacher, that's good preaching, but you don't know me. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know where I've been. I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not religious enough, I'm not enough enough. If God knew me, if you knew me like God knew me, you wouldn't go looking for me. When I say to you, if you knew me like I knew me, I wouldn't even go looking for me. If just once we began to wrap our head around the fact that you are worth finding, that you are lovable beyond measure, that you are a sheep that God would search high and low in order to find, that you are a coin of immense value. My hope and prayer is that that truth just begins to stick. So do me a favor tomorrow morning. I'm your new pastor. I haven't asked you to do anything yet. So this is the first thing I'm going to ask you to do. Tomorrow morning, the first thing I want you to do before you do anything else is I want you to walk to the mirror. And I want you to look right in it. Before you do anything, I want you to look in that mirror and I want you to go, you good-looking thing. God loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. All right? Will you do that for me tomorrow, Pete? I bet you're really good-looking in the morning, right? Yeah, I'm going to be there standing there all by myself if you're not there, standing at the mirror tomorrow. Say that to yourself. Say it over and over and over again. God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Say it to yourself until it sticks. You know, this is where that sermon today was supposed to turn the corner towards home when I planned it out in my head on Monday. But this week didn't go like I had planned. Because now we're talking about places called Baton Rouge and Minnesota and Dallas. And if the message that we are all lovable and worthy of love, if that doesn't hit you smack across the face this week, we've got to say it till it sticks. Because the fact is, when we don't see it in ourselves, it becomes impossible to see it in your neighbor. And when you can't see it in your neighbor, then it becomes really easy to say, well, that's a sheep that we're just too bad got lost. breaks my heart that that sheep got lost, but hey, what was the value of that sheep this week? Let that message sink into you. I'll tell you over and over and over again, God loves you and there's nothing you can do about that, but I would be remiss if I didn't tell you that God loves you and there's something you can do with that. And that is to make sure that you are making sure that that value is not just conferred upon you, but upon everyone that you come into contact each and every day of your life. And if you see that dignity being robbed from somebody else, especially because of who they are or where they reside in this world, will you please tell them about the Good Shepherd who loves them all? Paul, in his 8th chapter of the book of Romans, wrote this. He said, "What shall separate us from the love of God? Would trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? No, says Paul, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation, nothing will separate us from the love of God made known in Jesus Christ." What separates us from God's love? Nothing. What separates us from God's love? Nothing. Go home and look up nothing in the dictionary. You know what the definition of nothing is? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing, nothing separates you from God's love made known in Jesus Christ. And just to make sure that it stuck, Jesus went ahead and told them one more story. Lost coin, lost sheep, lost kid. You know the story. You've heard it so many times that it's become so familiar we might not even hear it anymore. So let me tell it to you a little different tonight, today, whatever time of the, whatever day it is, whatever town I'm living in. Let me just tell it to you. Tonight, where am I? Like I'm at Caesar's or something, but this is the switch of character. Let me tell you that story first person. See, I'm not even sure where to start. I mean, I hadn't been home in like 5 years. And I sure as the heck wasn't going to tell them I was coming. If they'd known I was coming, they probably would have had the police there waiting for me. And that's what got me into this trouble in the whole first place. So I wasn't about to tell them I was coming home. I just showed up. Unannounced. I had hitchhiked for like 2 weeks in order to get there. My clothes were dirty. I hadn't showered in like weeks. I think you probably could smell me before you could see me. But I just needed to go home. You see, that's not why I left, and it's surely not how I left. When I left, I had it all together. Don't get me wrong. My pockets were full of money. I mean, I went right up to my old man, and I said, "Dad, I want what's coming to me, and I want it right now. Dad, give me everything that's mine. Give me my inheritance right now. I am out of here. I'm tired of you. I'm tired of your stuffy friends and your stuffy rules and your stuffy church, Dad. Give me what's coming to me, and I'm getting out of here, and I'm going to the big city where I can live." And can you believe it? My dad gave it to me, and he set me free. And I had freedom. And I found real life and real living until my money was gone. And then my friends were gone. Then the layoff happened and nobody could find work. And I found myself standing outside a restaurant looking for my lunch. And I said, "I need to go home." So I decided to go home. When I got to my hometown, I figured I better go to the park and practice my speech a little bit. So I went up to the park and I paced around for a little while saying, "Dad, I know I'm sorry I messed you up. I don't deserve it, but maybe, just maybe, you could give me a job as an errand boy in your company. Gosh, I'll do whatever you need me to do, Dad. I'm just sorry. I just want to come home." Finally, I worked up enough courage to go see the house, and it dawned on me maybe they didn't even live there anymore. It's not like I left a forwarding address or anything, so I went up to the mailbox and I looked in it, and there, sure enough, were some bills with their name on it. And that's when I saw the note taped to the inside of the mailbox. The paper was now yellow and brown, the masking tape curled up on the edges, but my name was on it. I took it out and I read it and said, "Dear Jeff, sandwiches are in the fridge. Clean sheets are on your bed. The garage key, it's right where we left it. Welcome home. Love Mom and Dad." Well, I wasn't about to go barging in. So I just waited and I watched. And sure enough, my mom came home. I saw her go into the mailbox and she ran into the house, and 15 minutes later this car comes racing down the street and it stops right in front, and out jumps my dad and he runs into the house. And then my mom, she comes out and she's looking up and down the street like she's looking for someone, and my dad, he just stood at that big old bay window with his arms folded. About midnight, I finally worked up enough courage to go. I rang that doorbell and there was my dad standing in front of me, and I launched right into my speech. "Dad, I'm sorry. I know I messed up. I know I screwed up. I don't deserve it." He wouldn't even let me finish. He just wrapped his big old arms around me, and he gave me this great big hug, and I was hugging him, and my mom was hugging me, and he was crying, and I was crying, and she was crying, and they invited me in to dinner, and there it was. They had a party waiting for me. They had all my favorites: Buddy's Pizza, Fago Red Pop, Better Made Potato Chips. It was all on the table. They called my brother. It was 2 o'clock in the morning on a school night, and they were throwing a party for me, and I didn't deserve it. And I didn't expect it. But that's when I finally knew that my dad, that my parents, well, they love me. I guess there's really nothing I can do about that.